The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. Okay, hey, let's see. It's April 28th, 2022. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, I'm just going to give you a heads up. I spent several hours this morning working on a preparation for the study I'm going to be teaching tonight here. And it's on the doctrine of the Trinity. And my last... Let me see what it is here. I'm going to go open it up and see how many words is in it, in the opening paragraph, just the one paragraph. Now, it's got one, two, three, four, five headings, six headings: uniqueness of God, aseity of God, nature of God, unity and diversity of God, and creation of God. Aside from those wording, those words, the paragraph, let's see, is, oh my goodness. Seven. Oh, that's what the scripture references. We're going to go without the scripture references. See how many words it is. It's five. Ooh, look at that. Exactly 500. How about that? That's what the headings, though. So I'll be teaching on that. I've been going through the uniqueness of God, and it'll be broadcast tonight, so you can go check it out. I think you can just go to calendar, carm.org/calendar. The links will be there. I spent some time also working on the video feed for that. I think I got it fixed. We'll see what happens tonight. Maybe we'll do a test beforehand. And I think that's about it. So, oh, I got a yawn coming on. Oh, hold on. Oh, wow. Man, oh, man. I always wonder how many people are yawning after I say, oh, yawning, you know. Oh, well, let's see. Laura's not yawning. I'm looking at her. Nope, she's not. I don't know if Charlie is. So we have people we watch in video here in StreamYard, but it also goes out to Facebook, and it goes out to, let's see, Facebook, and where else does it go? It's actually going to Twitter today. I put a Twitter account in, so I'm hoping it's going to work, and I don't know what I did, if it's working or not. So somebody go to the Carm Twitter, Matt Slick Twitter, see if it's feeding. I don't even know. I just did some stuff, clicked it, and here we are. So, yeah, I'm just blabbing. Boy, aren't I? Okay, hey, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Anthony from Virginia. Anthony, welcome. You're on the air, buddy. What do you got, man?
Hey, Matt, would you agree with the statement that the human soul exists eternally?
In what sense?
Like it. The human soul that every human has exists eternally? At all times, eternally.
You mean it's always existed forever? Even in the past?
Yes.
No, of course not.
Well, the Bible teaches that the soul of Jesus, his person existed for all eternity in the past, correct?
No.
So Jesus is... Oh. Wait, the Son did not exist
at
all times in the past?
You said the person has always existed. The one person of Jesus Christ, who has two distinct natures, did not always exist. That union occurred 2,000 years ago. So I'm just going off with your precise words. When you discuss stuff like this, you have to be precise with your wording. Okay, just let you know. Okay, go ahead.
Well, maybe, all right, the being of Jesus, his divine nature, his divine person existed for all eternity, correct?
The divine nature is eternal, correct.
Mm-hmm. So there was a pre-existence to at least Jesus' being, correct?
Okay, let's do this again. I want you to listen. When you use terms, you have to be specific. So, Jesus has two natures, right? Divine and human. Okay? You with me? Are you there?
That's what they teach. Yep. Go. Yes.
Yeah, that's what our position is. Okay? two natures. That union of the divine and the human nature occurred 2,000 years ago. So when you say the person of Jesus, by definition, you're talking about that union. If you say the person of Jesus is eternal, that's not correct, because the union did not occur eternally in the past. It occurred 2,000 years ago.
Okay. Right, I'm not claiming that, but there was some sort of pre-existence to Jesus, his bodily incarnation.
See, when you say some sort of, okay? So if you don't understand it, you know, I can see what you're asking questions, but we say some sort of, well, in poetic sense, ontological sense?
Jesus existed before his bodily incarnation. I don't see how that's controversial to you.
Because you're not understanding what you are saying. You don't even understand our position. I'm trying to tell it to you again. Jesus, by definition, has two distinct natures that occurred at his conception in the womb of Mary. That's when the incarnation began, with the two natures in one person.
Right,
when you
okay.
say Jesus, you're talking about one person with two natures when you use the word Jesus. Okay?
Okay, so his divine nature pre-existed since all eternity.
Correct.
Is that correct to say that?
Yes. The divine nature has always existed.
He had a will. He had a conscience.
Wait. Now you've introduced something. You've introduced the incarnation and the two natures, which deals with the issue of diethelitism. You've also introduced the idea of the Word being eternal, and you say he had a will. So now I don't know which you're referring to.
Okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So the Son has always existed. I'm shocked this is even a point of argument.
Well, it should be something that you called up before. You don't affirm orthodoxy. I have to be very precise with you, because you don't understand the thing you question.
Well, I really think at this point all I'm doing is affirming Reformed theological perspective of the Trinity. I'm not even trying to argue against it. I'm just trying to establish that
I'm trying to tell you, when you say Jesus, you're talking about the two distinct natures. If you want to say the divine nature is eternal, that's fine. You say the divine nature is eternal. Correct. The human nature is not eternal. Not in the past tense. Okay?
So, but when the Son was pre-existing, he was conscious and aware and had a will and all that, correct? The divine aspect of the Son?
The divine word, yes.
Okay, so there was a pre-existence to the incarnation of Jesus. Is it accurate to say that?
It's a non sequitur. So what you need to say is the divine nature of Christ pre-existed and was eternal. Okay? All right.
Okay. So does it stand to reason then that perhaps there's an eternal aspect to other humans as well?
No.
Their soul likewise could...
No.
All right. Why not?
Because we're not God incarnate. Okay.
But there could be some sort of pre-existent consciousness or will that preceded our earthly incarnation.
No. That's not biblical. Okay. He formed us in the womb. Nothing in the scriptures that teaches an incarnate a human pre-existence. Mormons teach that, but they're wrong.
But you would acknowledge that there is some aspect of our being that continues on after death, right, though? So there is an eternal soul.
After death. The eternal in the progressing from now on sense, yes.
Mm-hmm. So where does the soul come from? Does it begin when we're born?
There's a thing called traducianism.
And then becomes eternal.
Traducianism says a soul is produced by the human copulation, and that the coming together and the formation of the zygote and all that kind of stuff, and the soul is produced there. Another theory, and we don't know what the truth is, another theory is it proceeds from the father. The human father comes down through. So we don't know. Okay, there's just theories. Okay.
But the Bible doesn't preclude the possibility of the pre-existence. I know some of the early church fathers
did. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. So the Bible does not teach that we had a pre-existence, okay? It says we began and we came into existence and stuff. It says we're, God formed us in the womb. That's when he made us, in the womb. There is no pre-existence.
Formed our body in the womb.
Yes, and we are to be formed in that with the body. This is how God made Adam. When he formed Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a spirit man right there, alive. That's how he began. It does not say Adam had a pre-existence. His life began then when God breathed into his soul, into his flesh, whatever you want to call it, became alive. Okay?
Well, you said the Bible doesn't teach the pre-existence of the soul. That I said that the Bible doesn't teach against the Bible, the pre-existence of the soul either. Would you agree with that?
Yes, it.
Is there anything
in the Bible?
I just told you.
You know, you call up, and you know, I want you to continue to call and stuff like that. But you tend not to hear, and you know, I'll say something, right, and then you tend to ignore it and go on with something else. So, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So that's when it occurred. Nothing is there about a pre-existence, because if there was a pre-existence of Adam as a human being, then it wouldn't say that the man became a living being.
Well, there are some who said that's a metaphorical description of the soul animating the body once it enters.
And thank you. Yeah, if you see me on camera, my hair is getting gray, I agree. Yeah.
All right.
Can I say anything? Are you there?
Yeah, so how do you respond to the notion that God breathed a soul into Adam is just language describing...
Yeah, Laura is nice.
God.
I agree. Laura's nice. Charlie, I don't know about, but yeah. Why would you say that?
Are you denying the Bible can use metaphorical language like that?
Oh, so you are aware that when you start introducing metaphor, this and that, in order to make a change to what you wanted to say, in order to fit your presuppositions, then if I do the same thing with your vocabulary, it's not permitted. Look, you need to repent of your false doctrines and your false teachings. I'm trying to show you. I tell you what the scripture actually says, and instead of going with what it says, you go, oh, it's metaphorical now. Oh, so if it's metaphorical, then what you're saying is metaphorical, and I can interpret your words any way I want. Why do you deny God? Because you suppress...
God.
Yes, you do. You suppress the truth of God in your unrighteousness. Let me ask you, is Jesus Christ God in flesh?
I didn't call to discuss that.
Just asking you a question. Is Jesus Christ God in flesh?
No, not in a sense that Reformed theologians
so
teach.
You deny who Christ really is. I'm just telling, I'm informing you, okay? Now, I've answered your question, and if you have another one, that's fine. But I'm trying to get you to be specific and understand what it is you're criticizing, because no offense, man, but you've called up many times and failed to understand. You don't seem to want to learn. Now, hold on, we got a break, okay? I want you to hold on. I think people need to hear how the conversation goes. They need to hear you talk, okay? Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Anthony. Anthony, welcome. You're back on the air.
I just want to wrap up our conversation. So when you say the Bible precludes the possibility of the pre-existence of the soul, you refer to Genesis. Is that the only place where you see that possibility being refuted, or are there other places?
Well, what do you think of Genesis?
I'm just trying to find out. I don't think it's convincing. I think that can be interpreted to include the possibility of pre-existence of the soul.
And why do you want pre-existence of the soul?
because it makes sense. If the soul is eternal, that means that it exists after we die, but it would make sense to think it also exists before we die or live.
Okay, so it's incoherent for you to say that the souls are eternal in the past tense. Now, I'll show you why. Okay, so how many, roughly, would you have any idea of how many billions of souls there are? Okay, you have any idea? Just take a guess. Wild guess, 100 million? 100 billion?
At least one per person for every person who has existed, probably.
Yeah, let's just say there's like a theory.
Well, that's not necessarily true.
Like a theory of 100 billion people have lived on the earth. I've heard that number. Let's just pick it. 10 billion. It doesn't make any difference. So billions of souls have eternally existed in heaven, right? Okay. What unifies...
Yeah, I don't see a problem with that.
Okay. You don't see a problem. Do you have any, just have any information on that? Any sorts of information on that? Do you have any?
What do you mean, information?
Well, are you just making it up? You just believe it because you just felt like it today? What's the rational justification for your assertion that billions of souls, human souls, have pre-existed eternally?
Again, I believe the soul is eternal, and that would entail existing before and after the human life.
I got that. I got that. What justifies your opinion? Are you arbitrary? You just decided to believe it? Or is there a rational reason for it? What's the reason?
Well, I can't say I can scientifically demonstrate the nature of the soul, but for me...
I did not say scientifically. You continue not to hear me. I did not say scientifically. I just said, what's the reason you have? What's the reason?
If something,
why do you believe it?
If something is eternal, that means it has existed into eternity past and eternity future. That is the definition of eternal.
No, it's not. Now, look, I'm asking you, why, on what basis, what's the reason that you affirm that there are billions of human souls that have eternally existed in the past? What's your reason for that?
Because if a person has a soul, any person, and it's eternal...
You can't hear. You can't think. You're not listening. Because it's eternal...
Where am I going wrong?
I'm saying, you're not listening, okay? You need to focus, okay? Focus, all right? You know, crack your knuckles and take a couple deep breaths, you know?
All right.
Loosen your shoulders and go, okay, I'm going to focus. Okay, ready? Now, why do you believe there are billions of eternal souls in the past from eternity past? What's the reason you proclaim that as being true? What's the reason?
All right, here's why. Would you agree every person has a soul?
Yes. Every human person, yes.
Okay. In my belief, every person has a soul, the soul is eternal. And
wait,
to me, the definition of eternal...
No. You don't get it. Okay, you need to slap yourself upside the head. You got to start thinking here. You say it's eternal. I got that. Why do
because
you say it's eternal? What's the reason you say they're eternal?
It's immaterial. It doesn't depend on the physical existence. So it doesn't perish or arise with the physical body.
So now you're saying that the souls are transcendent, that they're not dependent upon the physical realm and or the time-related issues, and somehow they have eternal existence. So do each of these souls have a mind? Do each of these souls have a mind?
Yes, it would be...
Okay. So is there a God?
Yeah, it would be...
Is there a God?
Yes.
So these souls are equal to God, right? Because they're eternal and not dependent upon the physical realm, which means they are also like God or transcendent. If you assign transcendence to a being, you're saying it's not limited by space or time. Now you have billions of transcendent beings, not limited by space and time. What's the difference between them and God in that case, since he's not limited by space and time?
A lot of things. I mean, no, it does not equate them to God in any means. In one sense, it does.
Okay,
Eternality. But
listen. You said they're transcendent beings. Transcendence means not dependent upon space or time, not restricted by space and time, that these are non-contingent. That means they have non-contingency, which is what God has, that has transcendence, which is what God has, that is not dependent upon space and time, which is what God has, and that it's eternal in the past, which is what God has. So what's the difference between them in this world of yours, between them and God? Did God create them? Did God create them?
I would say God has dominion over them, whereas they do not have dominion over God.
So, in other words, they're not transcendent. Judge. So they're not transcendent in that they are dependent
they're
upon
eternal.
Someone else's. Okay, let me just tell you, okay, you can't think these things through. But here's another question. How do you justify the universality of the abstract principles of the laws of logic from your worldview? With universal minds out there that are eternal, how is it
not.
What unites them? What is the abstract principle that unites them as being these universal transcendent minds?
We've had this conversation before. I've argued I don't believe in the universality of the laws of logic or the transcendent.
Okay. Well, I guess blue sleeps faster than Wednesday. Blue sleeps faster than Wednesday. The laws of logic are not universal.
No.
That's right. Yes, it does in your world.
Blue sleeps
faster than Wednesday because you can't have the law of identity always being true, and the law of non-contradiction might work, and excluded middle might or might not work. Yeah, that's right.
Well, they're not
blue
laws in the sense of like the law of...
No, tiddlywinks.
They're not laws.
No, that's the answer.
All right, you're not actually allowing me to explain my
what
position.
The heck are you saying?
You
it's not a
to...
good joke. Boy, you know, you got some issues there, man. No, I don't care what kind of clothes you wear.
If you'd like me to explain my position, I'll do so.
Wait a minute. So you want to be logical while denying the universality of the laws of logic, which you have no basis for. You want to try and speak rationally, which presupposes the universality of the laws of logic and a transcendental nature, in order for you to be able to assert something as universally true. And yet you can't define the universality of them, and you say they're not true.
Okay, well, there is something that is universal. There is a...
You're a walking contradiction. You don't understand the issue of the one and the many and the transcendent nature of the particulars, these minds. What is the unifying principle behind them? What is it?
You're not allowing me to explain my position.
Yeah, he doesn't know what he's doing. Man, I'll tell you. He just does not know what he's doing. Hey, folks, four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back for a brush of Blair. Yeah, we'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air here with Claudia right after I give the number. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. I'm going to get into a concept here because we've got nobody waiting right now. I want to talk about something. I want you to understand what I was trying to talk about with this guy. He's called up numerous times, and he doesn't learn. He doesn't listen. And I'm not saying he has to believe everything I say, but he doesn't stand correction. This happened many, many, many times, as he's called over many months. And it gets exasperating when someone just refuses to listen. There's an issue called the one in the many. And what I asked was if there are, billions of independent souls, persons, then I'm asking what unites them together if they don't have an origin. It's called the issue of the one and the many. For example, you can have 10 chairs in a room. Let's say they're green chairs. And so we would have 10 particular chairs that share a quality of greenness and chairness. What unites them logically? Well, we could look and say, well, that's because they're chairs. I got that. We understand that. They are 10 particular manifestations of a concept. If you were to take one of those chairs and burn it, destroy it, and it's no longer a chair, does the quality of chairness disappear? Answer is no. Because chairness is not dependent on any particular chair. It's a quality not limited to the particular manifestation. So if we have many particulars, then how are they united with one another if the abstract idea that identifies them is not embedded in them? Because if it was embedded, it would be removed, and the quality would be lessened. But that can't be once the chair was destroyed. Furthermore, what's the issue that shows there's congruence between them? If they're unrelated in their particular manifestations, what is the overarching thing that unites them? But if you say it's chairness, where does the idea of chairness come from? Because it's an abstract object. It's not something you can take a picture of, but you can take a picture of manifestations or particular instances of it, like red. You can take a picture of red in different places, all over your house, all over your city. But if you were to destroy something that is red and the redness is gone, redness itself is not gone. Redness itself is not destroyed. How then do the particular manifestations that have the attributes of a quality, how are they united among different objects that aren't even of the same type? This is very serious discussions that philosophers have had for centuries and centuries. They deal with universal concepts. It's solved in the doctrine of the Trinity. Because in the Trinity, there's one and many. When we ask, what is the ultimate? Is it the one abstract ideal, or is it the many particular manifestations? Because in secularism, it's one or the other, but they don't have a worldview by which the one and the many are congruent with each other. But that does have actuality in the concept and the doctrine of the Trinity, where God is one being and three particular persons. And so therefore, we could say in Christian thought that God provides necessary preconditions to account for these things. When we talk about this, when we talk about this to unbelievers, for example, in a discussion I had recently with an atheist, I said, let's say you and I are in a chair or are sitting on a bench at a park, and we see a robber attack a woman, kick her, knock her down, get her purse, and he gets away. That's an injustice, and he ought to be punished. And a year later, we're on the other side of the world, sitting at a park bench, and the same thing happens there, in the same condition. The woman is injured, purse stolen, the man gets away. It's also an injustice. But the thing is, the particular instances of that injustice, they manifest in different times and different places, and yet the quality of it being an injustice has a universal aspect. And we get into other issues of intentionality. If that's the case, how does someone say that both of those acts in different times and different places both have the same property or the same value of an injustice? The injustice is the concept we're dealing with, that it's a universal but has particular manifestations, and we recognize them. So what is the ultimate? Is it the injustice? Is it the concept in a mind out there, and that's the ultimate, it's the greatest thing that must exist in order for the particular manifestations to exist? Or is it the particulars where these two instances occur, and then we conclude that there's a universal something out there? But then that means there has to be a universal thing that concludes before that, and it gets into circularity and redundancy ad infinitum. I know for a lot of people that really blows people's minds away, but this is a very important topic, and it comes up more and more in debates and discussions. And I was trying to get into it on a lower level with this guy, but he doesn't know what he's doing. I'm sorry, but he doesn't. You know, he needs to study these things. Let's get to Ray from Iowa. Ray, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother.
Hey.
Hey, I'm studying here in 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52, and I used to believe that a pre-tribulation rapture, basically, because that's what I was told. Mm-hmm. But like you, I don't believe in that anymore.
Okay.
15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery: we shall not all sleep, but all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." At the last trump, So in order for a pre-tribulation rapture to be true, there would have to be millions upon millions of people die, and their bodies would have to be left behind, because verse 50 says flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Okay, hold on. So therefore, before you go, okay.
Okay.
Just, I'm going to help you out. The term flesh and blood is not the same as flesh and bones, because Jesus said,
okay,
in John, no, in Luke 24:39, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Flesh and blood is used as a kind of a phrase to designate sinfulness and failure and things like that.
Okay.
But also in a corporeal sense. So that's what he's saying there. Okay? Just so you know about that. All right?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Go ahead.
So the pre-tribulation rapture, as I was thinking, couldn't really happen because we don't get our new bodies until the last trumpet sounds.
Right. That's correct.
So therefore, there could be a disaster and millions upon millions of people die, but that wouldn't be the rapture.
Yeah, that would be millions of people just dying. The order here is, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, it says he'll descend with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And we know that's also the last trumpet because of what it says. The dead in Christ will rise first.
Mm-hmm.
We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's the rapture. And that in 1 Thessalonians 15:52, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So it's, he's saying the same thing. So with the return of Christ is when the last trumpet occurs. Because it says he'll descend from heaven with a shout. Now, some people will say it's a partial return. There's no partial return in Scripture, period.
Okay.
And?
Yeah, well, I was just thinking about that. How would our flesh and bones,
and.
We couldn't enter into heaven.
No, we can as flesh and bones.
We have to have our new bodies to enter there.
You know, you can be in heaven without your physical body. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is be home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:2 through 4, what I know a man whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. That's the very presence of God up there in the third heaven. So
well, you know, a lot of those movies that were on showed just people disappearing, their bodies and clothes left behind, and that's what a lot of people have. Well, the thought of or image of, and that just can't be. Would that be correct?
I'm with you. But let me, I'm with you. But let me throw this out with you. If the dead in Christ rise first, and then we are raptured with them, or whoever's left is raptured, which is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 16 and 17, and in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Well, then here's another thing to throw in the mix. In Matthew 13:30, the wheat and the tares. Because the first ones gathered before the good at the harvest, the first ones gathered are the wicked.
Are the wicked.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So how does that happen for pre-trib rapture? It just does not. And it also, in my opinion, refutes post-millennialism. That's another issue. Sure. Hold on, buddy. We've got a break, okay?
All righty. Thank you.
Hey, folks, we'll see if you stay on, but that's good stuff. We'll be right back after these messages. Man, I'm stepping on toes today, aren't I? That's okay. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's see if Ray is still there. Ray, you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
All right, so we got kind of cut off there by the break. No big deal. Did that answer it enough?
Yeah, I was just thinking, you know, hopefully you understood my question I was asking, because watching the Left Behind movies, which are not correct by no means, but they seem to teach, and most people think about the pre-tribulation rapture, that people's bodies and everything would disappear, And I believe the spirit can be in heaven before, but what do we do with these flesh bodies, being they
can't be in heaven
until we get our new body?
Here's how it works. If you die right now, your body dies and decays. Your soul goes to be with the Lord. At the time of the return of Christ, we are reunited with our bodies. God recreates, remakes, whatever you want to call it. Our bodies, resurrects them. It's up to God, okay?
Yeah, I believe that, but a lot of people don't on the pre-tribulation rapture. They think the bodies and everything, they're just going to whole as a person, body
the rapture,
and everything disappear, and that's not possible.
At the rapture, what is going to happen is our bodies
will
be translated. It'll be transfigured into the new bodies, and we'll go right to be with the Lord. Okay?
Correct, but not at a pre-tribulation point. That's
right,
not possible.
Agree. I don't affirm pre-trib either. That's correct.
That's a particular aspect I was looking at to prove that that can't happen at that time.
I don't think you're following the logic of their position properly. They would teach that the rapture can occur and that people who have died are up there with the Lord when he comes back, that the dead in Christ, those who've died beforehand, are reunited with their glorified, resurrected bodies. And then those who are alive and remain get raptured. And it happens to them, too. That's all.
Sure.
Okay? All right, buddy?
All righty. Thank you.
All right, man.
All
God
right.
Bless,
you have a good day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye. All right, let's get to Nate from California. Nate, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you, Matt? Hope everything's going good.
Things are going well enough.
And me calling again.
That's all right.
Yeah.
All right. What have you got?
I like to call, the more you learn, the better it is.
Yeah, for sure.
I have a friend who just told me that, because I told him about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he told me that he's not that much into the Old Testament and that we are not supposed to read it, that it's best just to read the New Testament.
That's not
and
true.
I couldn't agree with him. I could not agree with him for nothing.
Yeah, well,
the entire Bible we should read.
Exactly. You are correct. That's how it should be. Read it all. You told him right. Good for you, man.
I have to, because or else the more than what? Ten commandments or more than ten commandments. And the prophecies, he believes that the prophecies have already been, told in the New Testament, but I believe that Jesus practically, when he spoke, he didn't, was it reading the New Testament? He was, just preaching, and he was reading more of the Old Testament.
Do you have a question, though? Do you have another question?
Yeah, that was my question, that we should read both, the entire Bible.
Yeah. Yes, we should read both. Yes, we should. Okay? It's just simple. We should read, because God gave us all the scriptures, Old and New Testament.
Are there any mistakes? Like the Jewish said, they don't eat ham or stuff like that?
No.
That we shouldn't worry about?
No, don't have to worry about any mistakes. There aren't any. Okay.
All right.
Okay.
Thanks a lot. You have a good one.
You too. Okay, God bless. All right.
God bless.
Okay. Yeah. That was Nate from California. Let's get to Daryl from Virginia. Daryl, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey. How are you today?
Whoa, that was loud. I'm fine. What do you got, man?
Very good. Well, I think we don't have any time, and the question was on regeneration, but since that topic of the rapture, and but since we don't have any time, I was listening to your show Friday, and you were discussing the Trinity with one guy that rejected the Trinity, and your argument was basically following, how people called upon the Lord, and then Paul spoke of those who call upon the Lord, and you made that correlation.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to throw out there in Isaiah 41, 42, and 45, I think, the Lord says, I am the first and the last.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Revelation 1, Jesus says, I am the first and the last.
Yeah.
So if his objection, you know, he pretty much said that he would embrace the Trinity.
No, he won't.
If that could be shown.
Yeah, people who say that, no, they don't embrace the Trinity. I've defended the Trinity for decades, and I've talked to so many people, and not a single one has said, well, I'll be in the Trinity if you can show it to me in the Bible, and I show it. Oh, I'm not, you know, it's not, it doesn't work. They just say it. It's just lip service. They've already made up their minds to reject it. That's all it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, I'll go ahead and just ask another quick question.
Sure.
In regards to the rapture. Okay. You brought up the wheat and the tares.
Mm-hmm.
And the implication was that the wicked would be taken first.
That's what it says.
That mm-hmm. is, okay, and that's an argument that you're presenting against the rapture, right?
No, no, not against the rapture. I'm for the rapture. I'm just saying that Jesus says at the time of the harvest, the first ones gathered are the tares. That's what he said. So just work that into the rapture. Because the wheat gathered, that's the harvest time, which is, most people agree, and I do, it's the rapture, because that's what it says, and he seems to allude to that. It'll be at the end of the age, and he'll send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks.
Okay.
So, you know, it's like, how's that work? That's all. Fitting it into the preacher of rapture, how's it work? That's all I'm saying.
Well, it wouldn't actually fit into the pre-trib rapture, because
right.
that would be in relation to the Lord's return at the end of the tribulation, where two men are gathered, one is taken, one is left. Let me ask you this. When he says they are taken and one is left.
Uh-huh. That's the wicked who's taken.
Who's taken?
It's the wicked.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It's the tares. And that's the sheep and goat judgment that takes place at the end of the tribulation, as opposed to, so basically we wouldn't correlate those teachings with the pre-tribulation rapture. And you did mention Second Corinthians 5, where...
So you have a question? I'm just curious. Do you have a question? You seem to be wanting to take
it.
Time to teach. I'm not curious. I'm curious what's going on here.
No, I already asked it. Yeah. It was, you know, your view on the wheat and the tares and the taking of the wicked first. So the primary gist of the question is, you know, why would you not make that correlation to the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation? And
are you,
why
let
would
me ask you,
you,
are you pre-trib rapture? I'm just curious.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Oh, okay. Okay. Okay.
So,
do you have any verses that
question.
Do you have any verses that show pre-trib rapture? Anything in Scripture? Just
well,
curious.
Think about this. Now, I know that.
not think about it. Do you have any verses? Do you have any Scripture?
Yeah.
What would you
go,
what would you
Revelation
go to for Scripture?
Chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20.
Revelation 20. What about Revelation 20?
Okay, so in 4 and 5, I believe it is, we're told that...
okay, I'm looking at it.
The
beheaded
rest
the testimony.
Dead, the, rest,
yeah.
The rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years.
Okay, pre-trib rapture. You're talking about millennial stuff here. So do you have any verses
This is the point.
Okay, hold on. Daryl, I'm asking, do you have any verses that show pre-trib rapture? That's what I'm asking.
What? Well, you know all of the normal verses that are used. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, so but you're not listening to the point. We see a resurrection at the end, at the beginning of that 1,000 years, and we see people who die who are not resurrected, right? And so we're told that the dead in Christ and those that are alive are all raptured at the same time, right? So
do you believe Jesus comes back twice?
I believe that he comes back at the end of the tribulation.
And what about the beginning of the tribulation? Does he return at the beginning of the tribulation? Does he come here for that?
I don't really view the rapture as a return. I view that as the Lord gathering believers, the church.
Then why does he say that the wicked are the first ones gathered when he does that? When the believers are gathered?
That's in the pre-tribulation rapture. The wicked
Wait, you're not hearing me. Well, hold on. If you're going to teach that... No, I don't think so. If you're going to say that the wicked are judged later, why is it that they're judged before the pre-tribulation? Why are they taken before the pre-tribulation rapture?
So they die physically when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation.
No. It says, Jesus says they're taken. It's the harvest. They're taken to a place of destruction. They're to be burned. It's judgment. That happens before the pre-tribulation rapture. According to Jesus.
It couldn't happen before the pre-tribulation rapture because...
From your perspective, it has to.
At the end of the... No.
Yes.
Not at all.
Yes.
No,
you know why?
It's a separate resurrection.
Wait, how many resurrections do you have? Three? Four?
There are several.
There's several.
There's the resurrection of the rapture. There's the resurrection.
Got any scripture for these separate ones? I've talked to people about them, and when they show me the scriptures, you read them in context, it doesn't work.
It does, but where I think a lot of the confusion comes in. Excuse me?
I've debated it hundreds of times.
I listen to your show a lot.
Okay.
I love the show.
I'm glad.
I'm not trying to be, hostile or anything. I'm just saying that I've listened to your reasoning quite a bit. And,
you're still not
in
convinced.
Your discussion with the fellow right before me, you mm-hmm. were talking to him about the rapture, or the guy right before the last one. Mm-hmm. And
there's the music. Why don't you call back tomorrow? We'll continue. I tell you what, find me your best pre-trib rapture verses, and let's talk about them tomorrow. Let's just see, okay? All right,
well, I don't know if I'll be able to do it tomorrow, but I'll try, okay?
Okay, well, try next week then. All right. No big deal. All right, have a good one.
Man.
All right. God bless. All right, hey, folks. I enjoyed that. It was good. May the Lord bless you. Bible study tonight. We'll talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.